Well, it's good seeing everybody. I'm like Brother Terry. How many is glad to see Palm Sunday come? You know, it's exciting. I usually preach different sermons, but I've never got to preach on a Palm Sunday. This is going to be my first one, so I'm excited about doing it. And if I mess up, just say, Lord, bless him. You know, he'll learn later on, and I'll get another shot at it. How many of you have ever had to have that problem before? I think if you're alive, you have. So we're going to do it, and I have a good friend of mine that I've been knowing for probably 45 years. He's visiting with us today. He's an old motorcycle riding buddy of mine, and we did a lot of things. And he has not seen me since I've been a Christian. So all he knows is the old Kenny. And he told me a while ago, he said, you'd make a good politician. So I'm not sure how to take that, you know. But I know his heart. I know how he is, and he's a good friend of mine. How many of you know that guys, we can make friends and not see one another for 40 years and pick up the conversation right off, just like that? We don't have to build a relationship. It's already there. It's just ingrained within us as guys. So it's good to have him, and he's sitting right here. He's not going to want me to do that, but his name is Sonny Vaughn. So give him a good victory welcome. And there was a young couple right here I just met all the way here from England. They came up here today to hear me preach. Isn't that good? Wow. And I forgot your name. I'm sorry. What was it? Paul and Jane Hotard. Good having y'all today. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? I have my own dictionary. So if I say something you don't understand, my wife would be glad to interpret that for you today. But I want you to, let's turn to the scripture, if you will, if you get your Bible. You didn't have a Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen right there. And the scripture's taken out of Luke. Now, there's four accounts of this story. This one's going to be a little different than the rest of them. But I want to take some vital things out of this scripture, and I think it will minister to us. It will challenge us to let us know that God wants to still do things in our life, that we're still on the road to Calvary. Thank God he has already made it, and he paid the price that you and I can be here today because of what he did on Calvary's Hill. But you and I still have a cross to bear. So as we go through this, I want you to listen to what the scripture says today. And let's start in verse 28, Luke 19. It says, when he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you can enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. Everybody say, the Lord has need of it. See, the Lord has need of you. He has need of you, me too. He has need of every one of us. So listen to this. It says, but as they were loosening the coat, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosening this coat? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the coat, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen? You know, it's good to see you guys cry out to the Lord in the mornings like we did this morning in the worship service. To cry out. Because if we don't cry out to the Lord, I got news. The parking lot will. And I don't want no parking lot, and I don't want no rock to outpraise me, because I'm the one that he set free. I'm the one that he saved. I'm the one that he delivered. I'm the one that he healed, and I know it. And I can't do anything but praise him. Amen? If you're in that place, you praise him too. But this is a great story. I was listening to it, reading it over and over this weekend, and thinking about every step that he took. And it's on the road to Calvary. And by the way, the road that goes to Jerusalem also leads to Calvary. And Jesus many times told his disciples over and over, he says, I must needs go to Jerusalem. And there they're going to kill me and they're going to bury me. And I'm going to be there for 3 days, but I will rise again. Pew! Right over their head. They never heard a word that he said. And here we are, we're approaching that day. This is the last week of Jesus' life. He lived on this earth 33 and a half years. And now this is the very week that he is to die. And I thought about that. It's like, what would I do in the last week that I was alive? That I knew that I had an appointed time. And we don't, by the way, know when our appointed time of death is. But Jesus did. And it's like, now I'm going to make sure that everybody knows who I am. Many times he did miracles and he told people, don't tell anyone. Just go, you're healed, go your way, and just keep it quiet. Don't do anything. But on this day, he arises to the occasion and he knows that his time is short. They're fixing to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. They have 7 days before that time comes. And he knows that. And he's there and he tells them, he said, I am the king. I am the king, and I will show you what we will do. And if you can almost, if you listen, you can hear the muffled roar and the cheer and the chant, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. If you look carefully, brightly colored holiday clothes, the festal pilgrims gathering in Jerusalem, the Passover is not for several days, yet the people are restless, and a rumor draws them from the eating and from their sightseeing and from their napping, the Messiah has been revealed. All these years they've been waiting for the Messiah to come to present himself. And all this time, for 33 years, he's walked in and amongst them. And nobody ever really noticed it until this day. And he makes that proclamation and says what he's going to do. If you use your imagination just for a moment, you can feel the press of the people as they gathered along the road from Bethany to Jerusalem. And you can smell the dust and the donkeys and the camels. And you're there and you see all of this and you can hear the crowds as they begin to come. And if you've ever watched TV, CNN, or whatever on TV, and you see all the things that go on in the Middle East, and they got not just a few people gathered up going down the streets. There's thousands of them going and the dust is flying and everybody's watching and chanting and cheering and catching on to the situations that's going there. You can sense the excitement in the air, and soon you find yourself climbing a tree to break down a limb or take your coat off to do that. Because here comes Jesus and he's coming, and they want to take those palm branches and they want to wave them. And if who is the man on the donkey that the people are treating like a king? If he is really a new king and I'm supposed to be his subject, so what will he expect of me? You see Jesus coming down the street, and the first thing that may pop in your mind is, if he's a king, what is he going to expect of me? What is he going to change that's going to affect my life? What is he going to do that's going to cost me something? What is he going to do that's going to change my way of thinking about him? Did y'all not do that when we voted for presidents, when you vote for politicians to get in office? Well, here are these people. They don't know that Jesus is the Son of God. They think he's a military man that's coming to change and rule Jerusalem in a different fashion, to get them out from under the control of Rome. And there's these questions going off in everybody's mind. It is the last week of Jesus' earth. I talked about that. The city, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem despite the danger. He knows when he enters that city that there's going to be trouble. And he knows that the men, the disciples, and the people that were following him for 3.5 years of his outward ministry were there. And he knew how it was going to affect them, even though they did not know it. Because this is the triumphal entry, if you will, of the king. And they're thinking something totally different than what's fixing to happen to Jesus. And he knows that. Despite what they see, despite what they believe, he knows that, and he's going to go and do that. And that's the same city that, by the way, that Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives one day and looked over and began to cry because they were sheep without a shepherd. He knew that. He knew the pain that was in that city. And he wanted to go and to save that city. And that they didn't know that, but he did. Perhaps one of the most important things that Jesus said in his public ministry that he was symbolic of, he rode a donkey into town. And I thought about that. It's like, wow, you know, if we were going to be inaugurated as a king, we would want all the pomp and all the favor and all the things that go with it to show that we're somebody, that we're going to go do that. But Jesus never did all of that. He just rode in on a horse, on a donkey. And why is that significant? So far as we know, Jesus never rode a donkey before. He walked with the disciples. He slept in the same fields that they did. He ate of the same food. He never really required anything of special things at all. He was just one of the guys. And if you would have been there and you would have walked with the 12, you would have probably just felt just as comfortable with him as you would any of the rest of them. Because he was a natural man. How many of you know Jesus was 100% man? But he was also 100% God. He could have did whatever he wanted to, but he chose to be like we are. He always, now he sends them to fetch a donkey to ride by his, sends them to fetch a donkey for him to ride. Why would he do that? Listen to this. Entering the city on a donkey's coat was a simple way to symbolize the truth that Jesus did in fact come as king. He accepts the title, he accepts the people's praise, and he remembered that when Solomon became king after David, he rode his father's favorite mule during an inaugural procession into the royal city of Jerusalem. That's out of 1 Kings 33. He knew that. And he was going to reenact that, I guess you can say. Now a far greater than Son of David is coming. Amen? This is the Son of God. He rides triumphantly into the city of kings in a similar fashion. A conquering king would have ridden into the city on a fearsome war horse or a gilded chariot. They would have made a big deal out of it. Everybody would have known they were coming. But here's Jesus, by that large, on a mule. I think I'm right on this as far as I can remember. I have to jog my memory. But when you breed a horse with a donkey, you get a mule. And that mule will never, ever reproduce itself. It is there. It'll never have a baby mule. To get another mule, you have to breed another horse with a donkey. Am I right? Somebody knows that, Richard. And that's what happens. And this is what Jesus is on. He's on this mule and he begins to ride in. But Jesus rode on the back of a donkey. While he accepted the title of king, he refused to become the military Messiah that the people and even the disciples wanted him to be. He refused to be part of the political game. He refused to be part of the militia that was there. Jesus is what? The Prince of Peace. He did not come to bring war. He did not come as a captain of an army, as a ruthless leader. He became the King of Kings. Amen? But Jesus had specified that the donkey was to be of a young colt that had never been ridden. Never. This suggests a sacred aspect of his journey to Jerusalem. Only animals that had never been used as beasts of burden could be suitable for a sacred purpose. See, this was more than Jesus riding triumphantly into a city. This was a sacred time. This was a time that Scripture would literally be fulfilled. And I want to read this Scripture to you about the fulfillment of that. This is taken from Zechariah. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's Jesus coming in. That's Jesus coming to bring his triumphal entry into the world that was so confusing to some of the people because they wanted a king that would overpower and do great things. And Jesus was coming in to show them the way to heaven, to show them this is what my kingdom looks like. The disciples had longed for this but wondered if it would ever come. And like I say, he had told them over and over, three different times that I know of in the Scripture, that I must go to Jerusalem. There they're going to crucify me. I'm going to be buried, and I will rise again the third day. And they draped. Once they realized that it was on his mind, they did all they could to make this a royal possession. They even took their coats off. They took the palm branches and began to lay them on the ground so the donkey could ride on them. They began to try to dress up the donkey a little better to make him look better. You know, that's a natural thing. You know, I've thought about this, like, why would they do that, you know? And I remember one time Janice and I got invited to go to this real fine place to go eat and do some stuff, you know, and she had just bought me a brand new shirt. And you like my shirt? She bought that too, you know. It's just really a light blue shirt. I put a new battery in it so it brightens it up a little. But anyway, she bought me a shirt that had plaid things around it. And I just got it, just like I do everything, and put it on. We got ready to go, and I went somewhere, and I was in a restroom, and I raised my arm up like that, and all the plaids went totally opposite where they were. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't go in there with this thing looking like that. It looks like the shirt has been ripped and sewn back together in the wrong spot. And I said, what are we going to do? We had already driven across town, so I said, I know what I'll do. I'll just go in, and I'll keep my hand right here the whole time we're in there. That way nobody will ever do it. I won't let them draw attention to it. But I thought about that when I read this, and it was like, you know, they try, how much can you dress up a mule to make it look good? You know, you ever try to dress up a mule to do that? You know, you can put an earring on a pig, but it's still a pig. But they tried to make this thing look as good as they could. And you know what? That didn't matter to Jesus because he was on a mission. He knew where he was going. Even though they did what they did, they were natural people just like you and I, and we would try our best to do what we can. I remember one time in the wintertime, we had a couple come here, and they wanted to get married. And I said, well, if y'all will let me counsel with you, they were just basically traveling through. I said, we'll do the wedding. We'll come in here, we'll do it. And I don't normally do that, so don't tell me if you want to get married, you're traveling through and you want me to do it one day in the afternoon. That's not going to happen, okay? You come to me, we're going to do premarital counseling. But nevertheless, we said, sure, we'll do it. So they were in my office, and I went in and told all the girls in the office. I said, hey, look, I got to do a wedding. When are you going to do it? I said, like, right now. I mean, we got 15 minutes to get this thing ready. So they all gathered together, and we gathered up every plant and everything that we could, and we came in and we decorated the church really nice for them, as good as we could. We did that probably in less than 30 minutes. But we got it together, and we had something. You know why? We had a mission. We had something to do. And sometimes you got to take what you got and make it work. You know, one time they had a widow woman that didn't have anything. And the prophet came to her and he said, just go out there. So what are you going to do? She said, well, I'm fixing to gather up some sticks to build a fire. And I'm going to build a fire, and I got a little bit of grain, a little bit of oil. I'm going to fix that up, make us a cake. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. How depressing is that? And the prophet tells him right up. He says, no, don't do that. He says, go in there and do it and give it to me. Boy, that's a good preacher for you, huh? But she did, and things began to happen. It's like the story just Brother Terry just told a while ago about the fish that the little boy gave. Some things you got to act in faith to do. And sometimes you got to look back at the disciples and see they were doing some things in faith. Amen? But we got to do things in faith at the same time. And I have no idea where I'm at right now. Oh, yeah. Soon the road was jammed with pilgrims and locals alike. They joined the disciples and laying their cloaks across the path. And the last time Israel had an end, listen to this. I never knew this until I started doing some study on this. The last time Israel had an independent, was 100 years ago when Judas Maccabeus had led them to victory and became king. His nickname was the Hammer. And he had adopted the palm branches as a symbol of victory. And he had the palm branch put on his coins, and they would wave the palm branches in the synagogue at that time. That was a significant thing, and that's what they did. They went out and they broke those off of the trees. I got one I broke off of Janice's plant yesterday. She wasn't looking, so I went and cut this. And this is a palm branch, and they would wave that. They would wave that at Jesus. And that was one of the last things that they remembered about somebody coming in that overthrew the Romans. And they thought Jesus was going to do the same thing. And that was one of the cries that was in them, to praise him and to wave these palm branches as a symbol of saying, he's going to be our next victor. He's going to be the next one that's going to overthrow the Romans. And we're going to be with him. They probably already start asking, what kind of office can I get? What can I contribute to his politician's ways? And Jesus will have no part of any of that. I want you to know that. God will do different things than what we think sometimes. Matthew 21, it says, remember that Zechariah, and I read that scripture to you, as we study the scene, another thing that they said that really stood out to me was, who is this? And they said, Jesus entered Jerusalem and the people took notice. Now you got to stop and think, this was not only the disciples, this was a multitude of people that had come from all nations around, and they had all their outfits on, and it was a festive time because they were getting ready for the Passover, which was a week later, and they were all there, but all of them did not know Jesus. A lot of them did not know who he was. And this is what they began to say. It says, who is this? The crowds answered. And this is what the people said. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He was a prophet, but they missed the major point. He was the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that came to save those people. And all they were looking for was somebody that would run their country, somebody that would have dominion over them. And he had no part of that. But he came in to do exactly what they said that he would do. That's one thing that I want to ask you. The next question is, when we read this story, we also ask, who is this? But more important than that is, who is he to me? Who is he to me? What is he in my life? Is he a prophet? Or is he the Son of God? Is he someone that's made me a disciple that will follow him and do after what he says to do? Am I someone that would be obedient to his call? Am I someone that would let him run my life? Is he the one to do that? There's a lot of people in the church today. There's a lot of people in the world that don't know Jesus as the Savior. They don't know Jesus as the healer of their body. They don't know Jesus as the deliverer of their soul. And they don't know that Jesus will prosper everything that they put their hands to, and that their soul would prosper. They don't know this Jesus like we do. And if you're here today and you haven't followed Jesus, and he's just a prophet to you, or a good guy, or that man upstairs, maybe you don't know Jesus the way you need to do. I see a lot of people that I go witness to, and they say, oh yeah, I start talking to them about, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you ever let Jesus Christ come into your life? And the first thing they'll start telling me is what religion they're from and stuff like that. I say, it doesn't matter. If you're on the face of the earth, you need Jesus. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are anybody in this world. You need Jesus Christ first. Now, I got good friends that's Methodist and Baptist and Catholic, Pentecostal. Some of them are independent, whatever. But a lot of them don't know Jesus. But those that know Jesus are the ones that have the peace in their lives. They're the ones that know he is the Son of God. He's more than a prophet. He's more than the man upstairs, because he's personally in their life. It makes a difference. So if I had a big question to ask everybody today, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Are we following his commands? Are we coming to that place, and when he's commissioned us, like he's done every Christian, to go out and bring the good news to a lost and dying world, who is Jesus to us? Is he the one that gave us that command, and are we doing it? Are we fulfilling what he asked us to do? It makes a big difference. Getting quiet in this church here. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. I've been to Jerusalem before. I've been to the Wailing Wall, and I've watched people take those phylactery boxes and put them on their heads with the little leather strings and wrap around their arms, and they're sitting there and they're praying seven times a day, praying for the Messiah to come. And it's like you almost want to knock on one of them's back and say, hey, he's here right now. You want to see him? He's right here. He's not in this little box on your head. He's right here in my heart. And he can be in your heart, and you don't have to wait for him. He is coming again, but he is already here. He's been here, and he's here, and he's coming back. Figure that out. Amen? He is here. When Good Friday rolled around, many of the same voices who shouted, Hosanna, were also shouting, Crucify Him. At the end of that. The problem with a with a palm branch is you cut it, and it's short-lived. I cut this one yesterday. It'll probably live until about Friday of next week. But so many times you cut a palm branch, and the same people that cut those branches because they got caught up in the excitement of Jesus coming down that same dirty road that we were talking about a while ago, with all the multitudes, with all the animals and all the sweat and all the excitement that was going on, and they began to rip branches out of trees and throw them on the ground and take some of them and wave them, and they began to holler, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" Hosanna in the Hebrew literally means save us, save us, help us, help us. And they were waving that branch. And then they realized that Jesus was going to demand more from their, he wanted their lives, not what they wanted to get done in their lives. You know, a lot of people want to serve God because of something that they can get from God. God just, he wants all of you, 100%. You know, we talk about giving a 10% of our tithe to the Lord. God wants the whole thing. And I've learned that if you just give it to it, give him your 10%, but give him that other 90% that's there, he'll bless it. And he'll use it, and you'll be the one to be blessed. And you'll never do without. Amen? Well, if he'll do that with money, how much more does he want to do that with our lives? If we'll give him 100% of our lives, how much more will he give us back? But those same people realized that it was going to cost them something. And they began to wave those branches. And a little while later, before that, that would be the same group that would begin to wither. This is a Wednesday night service. Y'all see the difference in it? This is red hot green on Sunday morning. This is what Wednesday night looks like. They begin to fade. But the sad part, the same group of people that was hollering, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, kill him, do away with him." Because they were already dead by the end of that week. Palm Sunday looks different to me once I begin to look at this. Because you see people, even in today's life, that come out and they're so excited about what God's doing. And somewhere along the way, they get half. Did not Jesus say, "I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither, I will spew you from my mouth"? And I tell you what, I see a lot of people that turn this way right here. And we're living in the days where that great apostasy is beginning to happen. And it comes with deception. It comes with people doing things they knew better than to do. It comes with people, and they may be in your own family. They may be your family. But things can happen to each and every one of us. And when it comes, we got to come back to that place and say, "You know what? I'm not going to be like this. I will be green for the Lord. I will keep my tenderness. I will keep something that still has some life in me while I can praise Him. And I will do what God wants me to do, because I will praise and say, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save me, save me, help me.'" I see so many people that are so prideful, they won't even let the Lord help them. You try to ask them, can we do anything for you? Can we do something? "Nah, I got it. I can handle it by myself." You know, I want you to know, every one of us is going to get to a place in our life where we cannot handle it ourselves. I'll never forget, and most of you know my testimony, but there was a place in my life when I was in that hospital room and I was blind, had been blind for 9 months, and I saw no hope, none. And I saw two of the best doctors in this city tell me, you're going to go blind. There's no hope. There's nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do. But I can remember hollering out, I didn't know this at the time, "Jesus, Jesus." And by the way, Pastor Terry was talking about those people that go to church every Easter and every Christmas. I'm guilty, because I used to be that way before I became a Christian. And I would go every Easter and I'd go every Christmas basically just to get Janice off of my back. It was like, "Look, if you leave me alone, I will go." But that was my life back then, until I came to know the Savior, until I met Jesus as the Savior of my life. Not just somebody, not a prophet, not just the man upstairs, but Jesus. Somebody that would walk with me every day and talk with me and lead me and guide me in the paths of righteousness. Amen? When you do that, you'll want to be at church all the time because you'll become hungry after the things of God. The Word of God will become fresh and new every day. It will be something that will give you life in your life. Amen? It's something that will keep us on fire and keep us vibrant for the things of God. And that is a walk with Jesus. That is a place to come. Don't be like one of these reeds that just blow away and go nowhere. We got to be alive. We got to be a well people in the days that we're living in right now. Now is the time for the church to get up and to move. It's a time to witness to people. What greater time than we've ever had on the face of the earth to see so many people losing their homes and going broke and losing their jobs than for us to go in and say, "Have you met my Jesus? He will meet all of your needs." It may not turn out exactly like you think it might, but it will be good for you. How many of you know we can be saved and go to heaven without a house and without a job, even without a penny? Which one is more important in our lives? And it's time to come to that place and quit counting the things of this world as valuable. We got to put our eyes on Jesus because He is the most valuable thing that we will ever have. Amen? He is the one that does that. This day in Jesus' life was significant in many ways. Jesus knew that the end of His earthly ministry was near. It was time to do what He had come to accomplish. It was now or never. You know, Jesus had a will just like we do. When it got to that place where Jesus was on that road, and Pastor Terry will talk about that, I'm sure, next week. I don't want to take that thunder away from that. But He came to that place in His life to where He prayed. And He prayed because He knew He was already in Jerusalem. He was already in the garden. And He asked His disciples to pray with Him. And He goes away from them just a little bit. And He looks back and they're asleep. And He goes and He prays and He comes back and He says, "Would you not pray with me just for an hour?" Jesus knew he had less than 2 days to live. And it's like, "Y'all been walking with me for 3.5 years. I need you to pray with me." And they went back to sleep. And then He goes and He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let Thy will be done." Now, He could have chose right there to stop the whole thing and said, "You know what? This bunch of numbskulls that I'm fixing to die for, they ain't worth it. I'm going to go find something else to do. I'm going to go be a carpenter again." I mean, he was a man. How many of you know he was a man? I don't know if that came across his mind, but it could have. But he chose to go to the very end and do what His Father said do. You know, if it's one thing we as Christians need to do, when God puts a message in your heart, when He puts an inkling of anything in your mind and in your heart, we need to be obedient and do it. That's where we lose our joy. That's where we lose the excitement of serving God, because it's like, "That ain't God." And we put it on the side and we'll go do something else. But you know what? You'll look back 2 or 3 days, maybe a week later, and somebody else did what you were supposed to do. And they're just full of joy. They're jumping and leaping and praising God because they were obedient to what God had told them to do. And if it's one thing we as Christians need to do when God gives us something, is fulfill it. Go do it. He asked you to do that. All of heaven would move just to get that done if we would be on the spot and do what God asked us to do. It is the most joy you will ever have when God tells you to do something. And I don't care how big, I don't care how simple it is or how small it is. If we do it, God will entrust you with bigger things. He will give you more, He will show you more, and He will do more in you if you will begin to do that. But I want you to come to that place and remember Palm Sunday, that God has got things for us to do. And He did ride in on a donkey. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Everything that Jesus did had a purpose in it. And He did that. And another thing is that when the people said, "Who is this Jesus?" That was one of the prophecies that was filled. Because He is the Son of the living God. Amen? Every part of that was for us. We also Are we also so shallow that we will wave palms on one Sunday a year and sing occasional hymns of praise, but refuse to obey the servant king? There is a life ahead of us and a purpose for us. Every one of us has a life before us. Now, that can be taken. Nobody knows when that can happen. But you look around and listen to the news and you see where young people, old people have been killed and murdered. Even in our own city, we have at least 2 murders a day right here in Baton Rouge. Who would have ever dreamed that? When I moved to Baton Rouge 40-something years ago, it probably wasn't but about 65,000 people here. And if you heard of a murder, everybody in town was alarmed because it was one. And now we have 2 a day, and we've been having that for at least 5 or 6 years. And some of those people that are murdered on our streets are Christian people that have not fulfilled their purpose in life. And I'm going to tell you what, I've already been shot once, stabbed once in some bad car wrecks. I've been on death's door a number of times. But I'm going to tell you what, I am going to live until I die. And I'm going to find God's purpose for my life, and I'm going to fulfill it. And I don't care what happens on tomorrow, but today I will fulfill the promises of God. Amen? Amen? See, we ought to have that same attitude that Jesus had, because he knew that there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem. But he never let that stop him. He never let it slow him down. He kept on going. And he did everything that the Father said that would happen to him. He fulfilled every bit of it. And so should we. If we're disciples of Christ, then we should fulfill everything that God's got in our lives. When God tells you to do something, you need to be Johnny on the spot to go get that thing done and listen to what God's saying. Amen? Now, don't go crazy on them and go out and shoot somebody and say, God said, do that. That's craziness. How many of you know that? Some people hear voices that's not God's voice. They hear just voices. Now, listen to what you're listening to. And if you're not sure about it, ask somebody with a brain, is this possible? Just don't go out there and go ramshot over everybody and go to shooting up the world and say, God said, do that. We've got enough nuts already in this world. But we need to be sane, Christian, God-fearing people, amen, to do the will of God, because he sent us here for that reason. That's why he kept us here. I want you to know, I want you to listen to this. He is still the same. He was conceived within a virgin. He was a king born in a barn. He hung out with sinners. He didn't strike back when spit on or hit. He meets us at the most unlikely circumstances, and he gives joy on the gloomiest of days. He provides us strength when we are at our weakest, and he is not dead. That's who he is. He is the one. The music team could come back up here. I want to get them to play. And I want to give you an opportunity to think about who Jesus is today. Who is he in your life? Everything we read this morning, he fulfilled and did a great job of it. I give him worship and honor and praise for him every day for the scriptures, because the scriptures are still alive and there's still prophecies that's being fulfilled on a daily basis. And you know what? Just by reading the past, I know the future will come to pass. And the things that we read about today will soon be on us. And I believe that we're living in that day and age to where we're seeing prophecy fulfilled. If you don't believe that, just turn your TV on or read it in the newspaper. You can see it every day. Jesus is coming. Every time I read something in there, it's like, he's another step further. He's another step further. And I want you to know, Jesus did come on a mule or donkey. Some people would argue the case, but the foul of a donkey is a mule. Bottom line. But I want you to know, one day he's coming back as the King of Kings. He's already the King and the Lord of my life, and hopefully he is your life. But if you would, why don't you stand? And I want to challenge you today. If he's not the king in your life, if he's not the Lord of your life, today is your day. And you can simply come down here, and we're not going to make a big deal out of it to embarrass anybody. But if you want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, to be the king of your life, I want you to come down here. Because one day the sky is going to split open and Jesus is going to come back. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to be riding on a white horse. And he is coming back to rule and reign forever and ever. And he will fulfill that military part, that political part, and that sacrificial part, because he is the Lord of all. And I want to challenge you today to come. Come on, don't even think about it. Just get up and move and just say, "Look, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the King of my life. Lord, I want to know that I want to come and I want to wave those branches." And that's why we lift our hands, because this is a what? What's these right here? That's a palm. We don't need to go cut down a tree every time we want to praise God. We got them built in that we can come and we can praise Him and we can say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, come and save us. Come and help us. Come and prosper us. Come and heal us. Come and set us free of the things of this world. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you when you come to the Lord." Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We give you glory and honor today, Lord God. Lord, and as we lift our hands unto you today, Lord God, we lift our palms unto you, Lord God, and we wave them, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Thank you, Lord. We give you glory and honor, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, and we want to be who you say we are, Lord God. We want to know you as our Savior, Lord. We want to know you as our King, as our Lord. Father, we give you glory and honor today, Lord God. You're great and mighty, Lord God. We praise you for that. Lord, we pray for every person in this building today, Lord God, that you would strengthen us, Lord. Lord, let us leave this building today, Lord God, with hosannas in our heart. And let us be like a palm that's just been cut off of a tree, Lord. But let us not weary, Lord God, but let us be faithful in doing those things that you've called us to do, Lord. And when you speak to us, Lord God, we want to be people that are obedient to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, we praise you today, Lord God. We give you glory and honor today. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you'd like to just make a change in your life, I want to invite you to come down here. I'm going to be by this front row as soon as church is over, and I want you to come and just talk to me. We want to lead you in a sinner's prayer to the Lord and recognize that you're a new creature. Christ Jesus. We'll not make a big deal of that and not embarrass you. We just want to know that you're a Christian, Lord. And Father, we ask today that you would touch them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we go this week, Lord God, Lord, we want to remember the last 6-7 days of your life, how important that it was that we do proclaim you the King of Kings, Lord God. Lord, we want to know who you are. We want to remember that donkey that you rode in on, Lord God, was important. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, won't you just tell the person right next to you, Jesus is Lord. Really mean it from your life. Jesus is my King. And as we go this week, you remember this Palm Sunday. And as we go, you remember next week, we're coming back. Brother Terry is going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it'll make a difference in your life if you will take your palms this week and you will begin to wave them. Don't let them die, but wave them, and you'll see. Because the palm that you wave, that you cut off of a tree, it will die. But the palms that are hooked to your hand, that are your hands, will live forever. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, guys, thank y'all for bearing with me today. Give somebody a good victory hug. Amen. And we'll see you Sunday.